Well, good morning once again. From time to time, it's good for us to be reminded of why we are here and what God is seeking to do with us as a local assembly. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a break from our expositional study of the book of Hebrews and address what I've entitled this small series as Church Matters. You kind of get the double meaning there, church matters and church matters, right? And so we're going to look at that over the next 3 weeks. This week we're going to look at sort of the purpose of Fellowship Bible Church together. And then next week we'll look at the idea and understanding of biblical leadership, both elders and deacons. And then the following week after that, we will talk about the stewardship of giving. And since it's the beginning of the year, it's good for us to address these matters, to be reminded of them, especially as we do begin a new year. For some of you who are newer to us or visiting for the first time, it's a great Sunday for you to be here. Any Sunday would be, obviously. We do preach verse by verse, usually through the scriptures, but from time to time, it's good for us to address these matters of the church. And you may have noticed, if you've been here for any length of time, that I often pray the prayer I did in regard to our prayer this morning, the pastoral prayer. The exaltation of God, the edification and the equipping of the saints, and the evangelization of the lost. This is to keep these purposes, this mission before us continually. And I pray that it's not just in that prayer that you hear that, but that you hear that often in the exposition of the Word of God. This is what we are to be about as a local assembly, and it's good for us to revisit these truths and be encouraged in them from time to time, and again, especially at the beginning of a new year. I had to get through Hebrews 6, at least that portion that's so difficult for so many of us as we read the scriptures before I decided to take this break. We will get back into the book of Hebrews, and I look forward to that. We're going to move on from the elementary things into the deeper things of Melchizedek, and we will enjoy that as we do it. But I thought it would be good for us to take this study under for a few weeks. So if you would, please, would you join me in prayer one more time? Lord, it is good for us to gather in your name and to open your word and to study it. And I pray that you would give us wisdom today as we do so. Illuminate our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to not just understand these truths, but to also apply them to our hearts and to our lives, to live them, Lord. I pray, Lord, then for application in our lives. And I pray that you would, through your Spirit, speak to our hearts from your word. Lord, get me out of the way. And I pray that you would take anything away that I would say that would distract from the intent of your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you need to have your fingers ready this morning. This is not typical in the sense that we usually do exposition, but this is a bit topical this morning as we'll address some of these matters. I mentioned last week that I am not a huge sports fan. I don't really follow sports that much. I'll watch the Super Bowl next week after church is over, for those of you who are going to be pagans and stay home next Sunday night. And I'll watch the World Series, especially when the Cards are in. Though I don't follow sports that much, I try to stay active. I like to run, especially when it's warmer. I got the chance to run yesterday. It was about 45 degrees, and that's about probably my threshold for that. And as you know, I still get out and skateboard from time to time, much to the chagrin of my wife and my back. But one thing that I wish I could be would be a better golfer. I wish I could be a better golfer. But golf requires time and money, both of which I do not have to dedicate to the sport. But once a year, Rich Sutton takes me and a couple of other guys on the Youth for Christ golf outing. It's a fundraiser for them, and we have a good time. Well, those guys have a good time laughing at me, really. Many of you know the exhilaration and the frustration of being out on the golf course. So I thought this little story from campus life illustrated this well. One of golf's immortal moments came when a Scotchman demonstrated the new game of golf to the president, Ulysses Grant, new to the United States, new to Ulysses Grant. Carefully placing the ball on the tee, he took a mighty swing. That is the Scotchman trying to demonstrate this. The club hit the turf and scattered dirt all over the president's beard and surrounding vicinity while the ball placidly waited on the tee. Again, the Scotchman swung, and again he missed. Our president waited patiently through six tries and then quietly stated, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." I think this illustrates well one of the misgivings of the modern day Christian. The modern day Christian. There seems to be a fair amount of talk as to following Christ, but many don't really see the purpose of the church. There seems to be a lot of activity around living the Christian life, but many might say, what is really the purpose of this thing that we do on Sunday mornings, this gathering together to worship corporately? And some have even gotten to the point where they say, I don't really need the church. Well, if you've been here any length of time, you know that that's a misunderstanding of what the church actually is. The church is not a place, but a people. It's a people. And so if you are claiming to be in Christ, you are a part of this people. There seems to be a fair amount of discussion about loving Jesus, but when it comes to the purpose of the church, there seems to be less or no talk about loving the church for which Jesus died, and which we just sang a great deal about. So what are we about at FBC, and what is the direction of our church according to the Scriptures, and what are the practical ramifications upon us as a body? I want us to expound upon those four statements that we make about our church: exaltation, edification, equipping, and evangelization. I want us to look at those four aspects of why we exist as a local assembly this morning, as a reminder to us and a refresher to us, and maybe an introduction to those who've been with us just a short time or are visiting for the first time. These four matters are best summed up with the statement that we have on our website that we sometimes put on our literature, and it is this: Fellowship Bible Church exists to exalt the triune God, to edify and equip believers, and evangelize the lost. Fellowship Bible Church exists to exalt the triune God, edify and equip believers, and evangelize the lost. Now, the first thing on your sheet there that you have with you is that we do that. Number one, we seek to exalt the name of the triune God by worshiping Him corporately and in the way we live our lives every day. So we're now expanding upon that sort of purpose statement, that mission statement of our church, to say that this is one aspect of it. We seek to exalt the name of the triune God by worshiping Him corporately and in the way in which we live our lives every day. And this statement is meant to capture the idea that we are not just an organization that comes together. We are not just a group of people who gather for a time on Sunday morning just to gather. There is purpose with which we meet, and that is one of the areas we need to address this morning. We are to gather to worship corporately. And a book that we are becoming more familiar with, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Looking forward to addressing this in the context of our study of Hebrews, because there are some really important matters that deal with what we have been looking at. But in the midst of these statements that would indeed sort of bring together all that we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews makes a very interesting statement about corporate worship. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 24. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are to gather together to worship corporately with one another. Notice it says that we're to be together so that we can stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. And that's the idea, that we would be consistent in our gathering together on our days of worship, whether that's Sunday morning, Sunday nights, or Wednesday night for the different events that we have going on throughout the week. We do this to be together, to stir one another up for love and good works. So we're to gather to worship corporately. We are to gather and we are to sing. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You got to have your fingers ready this morning. We're going to be doing a lot of flipping through the scriptures, highlighting some of these important passages about why we do what we do. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, keep in mind that Paul is writing this to whom? To a church. So when he's saying this to in the idea that they would gather together to do these things. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There is a parallel of this in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, where he says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is parallel to having the words of Christ dwell within us richly. How do we know that? Because he says the very same thing to the Ephesian church that he says to the Colossian church, that they are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together. I hope you noticed this morning the content of the songs that we sang together this morning. And I hope that your hearts were lifted by that because of the truths that you know from God's Word. As we expressively sing these songs to God, we are expressing realities that have impacted our lives because of who Jesus is and because of what the gospel has done in our lives. And so as we sing these, we ought to be exuberant because these truths impact the reality of what has happened in our lives as a result of Christ. And I hope you see that. I hope you see on display in those words truths that are rooted deeply in theology that we get from the Scriptures. And by the way, this often happens. I don't pick those songs. I pick a couple of them, but I don't pick the songs that the band does. But did you see how this all fits in together? The Lord is sovereign over those things. That was providential this morning that we would be singing about the foundation of the church. I had to pick up my bulletin and say, wait, was that the song I picked? No, it's just another song about the foundation of the church that we sang about this morning and the foundation of Christ. We're to gather together and we're to sing. We are to sit under the preaching of the Word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Reading down into chapter 4. Paul writes again, he's writing to a pastor who's pastoring a church. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And we should just pause there for a moment and recognize how awesome that is. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is God's words. God superintended the writing of men so that the written word, that which they wrote down, would be His words. And Paul, by the Spirit, has confidence to say, this is the very breath of God. Don't neglect or ignore the Word of God which you hold in your hands. It is God's breath. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so there's the foundation for Timothy as a pastor, that this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God that is the foundation for what he is to do with his people. And so what does Paul go on to say? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom. Wow, that's a weightiness, right? Here is your court of judgment over what you need to be doing. God, Jesus, the kingdom. What are you to do, Timothy? You're to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Notice the balance of the truth and the patience there. But what is the foundation? It is the Word of God. We are to sit under the preaching of God's Word and under the teaching of God's Word. Paul's word to Timothy is a word to what he was to do to that local assembly when they gathered together. He was to preach and teach the Word of God to them. Maybe a question that pops in your mind is, well, Jason, you're the teaching pastor. Where do you sit under preaching? That's a great question. I, as often as I can, sit under the teaching of the elders of our church because they are teachers as well. And so there is mutual edification in that regard on our Tuesday morning men's Bible study. I listen to solid Bible-believing preachers, and that is in some ways how I'm fed. In the old days before there was any form of doing that, men would sit down and read sermons of Spurgeon and Owen and men like this. So the pastor's, teaching pastor's soul needs to be fed as well. The elders' souls need to be fed as well by the Word of God. We're to gather to worship corporately, Hebrews tells us. We're to gather to sing when we get together, Colossians and Ephesians tells us. We're to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. We are to give in worship as well. I loved Adiel's prayer this morning. It was filled with such biblical truth about this idea of worship and giving. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul, in the midst of talking to the Corinthian church about taking a collection for the Jerusalem church, talks to them about new covenant giving. It's no longer the idea of the tithe, which was the Old Testament, Old Covenant way of giving. And we'll talk about that a little bit in coming weeks. But he was talking about the new covenant way of giving is a way of giving with grace because of the grace that has been shed upon us. And this is what he says in verse 7 about giving. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Did you notice in Adiel's prayer, he said, Lord, give the giver joy. That's a good prayer. That's a prayer we need to be praying as we give back to the Lord. This is an opportunity for us to express love to the Lord for the way in which he has blessed us and graced us, especially because of the truth of the gospel, the truth of the cross and the resurrection and the consummation under the resurrection that will come for us when Jesus comes again. We're to give joyfully because we have been given so much. And we're to do so out of a heart of worship. And I hope that you can see as we talk about this, we're talking about this as a lifestyle form of worship. And that is another place that Paul takes us. Left-hand turn from 2 Corinthians to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Worship is more than singing. Worship is more than sitting under the word. Worship is more than giving from a heart of cheerfulness and love and gratitude toward God. Worship is how we are to live our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, verses that many of us are familiar with, but we need to make sure we don't just gloss over them or let them fly by our ears because we're so familiar. Listen, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul is bringing into scope everything that he has said in the book of Romans thus far, everything that God has done in Christ Jesus for us through the cross, by the resurrection, with the hope of his return. says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. God has been merciful. Recognize what I have been saying. This is God's mercy. What you need to do now is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There is a response that we have to being converted, to being regenerated, to being born again. And it is a response of worship. It is a response of giving ourselves to God in the way in which we live our lives. It is a spiritual act of worship. And dear ones, we cannot see this only on Sunday mornings. We cannot do this only on Sunday mornings. That is not what he is calling us to. He is calling us to live lives that are worshipful. And this is how we do it. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Every day, we're faced with choices, decisions that we need to make. And every day, there's dozens, if not hundreds, of choices that we make every day. And those choices have two outcomes. They're either glorifying to me or to God. Which one am I going to choose? How am I going to discern that? It's only discerned through the renewal of the mind by the Word of God that is the measure of what is good and acceptable and perfect before God. And there is such joy and there is such delight in that. The lie that we tell ourselves is that if we do it according to our way, that there's some sort of better fulfillment or more joy in it than that, rather than seeing that the fullness of joy comes from God, what he tells us in his word, and following that. And it is because of the gospel, it is because we have been saved, it is because we have been brought from death to life that we can find such joy and fulfillment in that. You see, church is not what we do alone, it is who we are. It is, in some senses, what we do because we gather together and we do it, but it is more about who we are as we gather together. We are the church. The word for church in the New Testament is a word that means a called out group. It was used of people who were called out and together for a specific purpose. The word ekklesia in the original, you maybe have heard that term before. I don't like to throw around those kind of words a lot, but it was to separate and to signify something different than the idea of the synagogue. And that is, that was the reason that terminology was used. We like to put a theological reason behind it, that we are the called out ones of God in the sense of the elect. And that's okay, but that's not really where the term originated. It originated by calling out. We're going to gather. We're going to come together. Versus the idea of the synagogue. They had to have something, a separate idea of what this was now. So as we study the scriptures, and even in some of the way we talked about the church already this morning, there is this idea of two senses of the church. There's the universal church, and then there is the local representation of that church that gathers together. This is evidenced in Ephesians chapter 4. Right-hand turn from Romans to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, to whom is Paul writing in Ephesians? A church, a local assembly, a fellowship of believers. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or you might understand that as the pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather than that, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, there's a lot there. We don't have time to unpack all of that this morning, but notice and recognize Paul is writing about this idea of the body of Christ as the universal church, but he's writing it to a local representation of that body, a local assembly, about how they are to work together. The body of Christ is to be under the leadership of the church leadership, and they are to equip the church to do the work toward the saints so that we can build each other up in love. We see the universal idea of the body of Christ, and we see that local representation in Ephesians 4. The local representation is further seen in the pastoral epistles where Paul tells Timothy and Titus what he has sent them to do and that they are to establish elders and that they are to establish church order and all those kinds of matters. The rest of the epistles also address different matters in regard to the local church. And that is a fleshing out of Jesus' ministry upon the earth. Everything from the Old Testament is pointing forward to the coming of Jesus and to what he came to do and what he is coming to do again. And everything in the epistles after the Gospels is pointing back to what he did and expanding on his earthly ministry. And so we are to seek to do these things. So if we know that this is the biblical understanding of the church, what are we to do? We are to worship God both corporately and in the way we live our lives. We are to gather together to worship God. And from that, we have seen that this means several things. We're to sing together. When we gather together, we sing praises to God. And the direction of FBC is that our songs, regardless of style, okay? Our songs, regardless of style, would glorify God. You say, well, I don't like a certain style of music that we do here. Well, can I just caution you about that? Ultimately, we need to be careful that we're not letting our preferences overcome what is prescribed in Scripture. I mean, there are times where there's a song that I don't particularly care for and we sing it. You know what? I'm looking to honor and glorify God in two ways in that. One, to look at the content and is the content true and is it pointing me to a truth about God that I need to remember this morning? The likelihood of that is great because I forget so many things. And then secondly, is there someone else in this body who does enjoy that style or that song in a way that is edifying to them? It's not about me. It's about glorifying God. We're to seek to follow the admonition of Paul in Colossians 3:16, where he says there is a variety, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we're to sing to one another with this variety, but it is to be done with the attitude of thankfulness in our hearts. That's the key. That's the attitude that Paul brings about. We're to be thankful in that and grateful in that. So the direction of FBC has been set up by the elders in regard to our gathered worship, that we would seek to put on display the styles with which God has equipped us. And there is a variety of styles, and that's okay. As long as it is God-honoring and God glorifying. We want to sing songs that magnify, that exalt the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, according to what the Scriptures tell us of them. We want to make sure that we leave this place with our hearts filled with thankfulness about who God is and what He has done to glorify Himself. We then, dear ones, need to seek to lay aside our preferences. We need to worship not only in our singing, but in all aspects of our service, in our time of giving, in our time of fellowship. But not only this, we seek to exalt God in the way that we live our lives every single day. If anything has done damage to the biblical idea of the gathered assembly, it is the really, really poor adoption of the American dream and rugged individualism into the stream of what we might call evangelicalism. I say so-called church because the Bible describes us in a much different way than that. So-called evangelicalism because we are to gather together. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. The Bible knows nothing of it. Nothing of it. We've adopted that from our rugged individualistic way of looking at things into the stream of the church. But we should seek to exalt God at all times and in all ways. So the direction of FBC will always be to produce a God-glorifying environment for worshiping in all aspects of what worship is, including singing, teaching, praying, giving, and fellowship as we gather together. Sundays and Wednesdays, and that's why we've started small groups so that we can practice the one another's in an environment where we don't feel rushed. I mean, you know, we do have some good times of fellowship here, but it's not extended times of fellowship. So here's what this means. When we gather to worship, we need to worship. Sing the songs. Give with a cheerful heart at the time of giving. Greet the brethren when it's the greeting and fellowship times. Exalt God and listen to the preaching and teaching and ask God through His Spirit to convict, comfort, and direct through His Word. And then when you leave this building, remember that you've not stopped being the church. Part of this then also is, number two, we seek to edify those who profess to follow Christ by expositionally preaching His Word and praying for the Spirit to lead and convict us by that preaching. We seek to edify those who profess to follow Christ by expositionally preaching His Word and praying for the Spirit to lead and convict us by that preaching. Preaching is the central act of our worship. Preaching is the central act of our worship service, for in it we hear from God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. Again, think of 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Paul's command, his direct statement to Timothy was that he was to preach the Word in and out of season. That is what he was to do. Here is one of the non-negotiables. This is not a matter of preference, like style of music. In fact, this is the reason the words of our music speak the truths of God and point us to God. And that's why that is so important. The direction of FBC is unashamedly set to the preaching of God's Word. It will be Christ-centered, God-exalting, and we pray Spirit-led preaching. That is to say, not that when I get up here, I wait for the Spirit to direct me, but that through the work that is done in the Word throughout the week, anybody who gets up behind this pulpit is desiring for the Spirit to speak through the Word of God into every person's heart, not because of the speaker, in fact, in spite of the speaker. And I say that mainly of myself, but that He would speak directly into our hearts from His Word. So, the direction of our church is to be Bible-saturated in preaching and the teaching of God's Word. This means that our usual practice will be to preach through books of the Bible and usually do that at a fairly in-depth level. But it also means that those who take up the preaching and teaching will edify the believers. That is, it is no mere explanation of what the text says, but also the application of what it is into our lives. We need to explain the text, and we need to show what the text implies for every person's life. Jonah is 15 now. He's at the age of driving. We're waiting for him to be able to get his learner's permit. It's a little bit goofy here in Illinois. I don't really understand it, but we're trying to be patient with that. But what if I were to take him out to our car and I were to lift the hood and I were to show him the engine and show him, I don't even know parts of an engine parts, and this is where we don't have carburetors anymore, right? This is the fuel injector. I'm just pulling things out that I kind of remember. These are the pedals. This is the steering wheel. These are the wheels here. And when you push the gas pedal, that makes the car go. And when you steer the steering wheel, that's how the car turns. And I explain all these things to him, and then we just walk away from the car. And I say, okay, go take your driving test. I've explained everything to you. How do you not know how not to drive? What's the problem? I've explained it to you. No, there needs to be application. Let's get in the car. Let's turn the key. Let's take the gear shift, put it in drive, and let's get this buggy on the road, or at least in the parking lot, and drive around a little bit. Get some application. What is the implication of the fact that the gas pedal is pushed down to the floor and it makes the car go. You don't want to push it too far. You'll end up in the wall over there by the interstate, right? Never by example have I given him an opportunity to drive if all I do is explain to him what the car does. He needs to see me drive and he needs to get in behind the driver's wheel and drive. This is true of our preaching and teaching as well. It cannot be merely explanation without also application. Here's what it means and here's how what the implications of that are for your life. It's hard to give application individually to every person in a congregation, even in a church that's our size. But there are implications of the text that need to be given to you so that you can then apply those implications into your life. It is a feeding. It is a protection. It is an exhortation. It is a living this way. It is a way of guarding. Look at that passage in 2 Timothy again, chapter 4. Look at what Paul says. He says, I charge you, in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why, Paul? Why are we to do this? Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Why is this so important? Why is it so important to bring, to preach the word, to apply the word? Because there is a time coming, and dear ones, I would say is already here, where people have itching ears and are piling up for themselves teachers who will only tell them what they want to hear and direct them towards their passions rather than what God desires of them. The direction of FBC is to be a word-focused, edifying church that will not give way to the schemes of men who want their ears itched. We will preach and teach the word because it is all we have. It is God's gift to us. It is God's gift to us. The word of God. And woe to us if we were to do anything else with our time with you than to direct you to God's word. This is no minimal thing. It is God's very breathed and inspired word. Beyond this edification, there's also an equipping. Number 3, we seek to equip those who profess to follow Christ by teaching the word of God, encouraging discipleship relationships, and encouraging service throughout the body. That's your third point there. We seek to equip those who profess to follow Christ by teaching the word of God, encouraging discipleship relationships, and encouraging service throughout the body. The direction of FBC is most certainly seen in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, which we looked at earlier together. That the elders would equip the saints, verse 12, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The goal is equipping the saints to be disciple makers. That is the goal. And there's two parts of this. There is the discipling of one another, then there's the going out into the world to make disciples, which is actually our final point. But just looking at that idea of discipleship within the body of Christ, notice it's not that the pastor, teachers, the elders are the ones who are doing the equipping and the disciple making. They are equipping so that the body would work together to build itself up in love. It's an equipping so that all of us together would build up the body. Now, build up does not mean to build the church, to make the church bigger. Okay? Christ said that he's in charge of that. But as we preach and as we teach and as we disciple one another. We will build each other up in love, and God will use that in the building of His church through Christ. But we are not in charge of building the church. We are in charge of building each other up. We, the elders, equip you through the preaching, teaching, formal and informal discipleship relationships to be disciple makers. We tend to want to categorize disciple making always as the formal sense, and then that seems to shut a lot of people out because they think, well, I'm not really a teacher. You know, that, when we talk about formal discipleship, you think of Bible studies and getting together one-on-one with somebody and studying a book of the Bible. You think, well, I really am not gifted in that way. Well, first let me say, I think you'd be surprised at how you can encourage someone in a one-on-one setting like that. Try it sometime. I think you'll be surprised, especially if you've been discipled by someone. But this also takes on a very informal aspect as well. It is this idea of living life together. Not in some weird sort of communal way, but living life together in that I'm inviting you to be a part of my life just as much as you need to be inviting me to be a part of your life. Meals together. Being involved in a small group so that you're exposing yourself to more people in the body of Christ. Inviting people to speak into your life. Telling people, I need you in my kitchen. I don't mean literal kitchen. I need you in my life. I need you asking me the hard questions. And you need someone asking you the hard questions. It's living life together. It's being the community of Christ and opening up our lives and our doors to one another. And that's a scary thing. I understand that. It's a scary prospect. But the church knows nothing of rugged, individualistic Christianity. Disciple-making is this. If you are living your life in such a way as to exalt the triune God in all you do, what do you think is going to pour out of your life? If that's the way you're seeking to live your life, is an exaltation of the triune God, what is going to pour out of your life? That exaltation of God is going to pour out of your life and into the lives of those whom you're spending time with. What's going to happen when you invite someone to your house for dinner? It's going to be edifying conversation to do that. What do you think is going to come out when you're maybe walking three times a week with someone? That's informal. Hey, you want to go? Let's go exercise together. Let's go walk the trails together. Let's get a couple miles in. And while you're walking, you're talking about life and you're talking about the things of God. Talking about your struggles. You're talking about the way God is carrying you through a trial. You're talking about the glories of Christ as you look out at His creation. That's discipleship as well. I love learning about our space program. I'm intrigued by what we did in the 60s to get ourselves on the moon with what little technology we had compared with today. The first attempted spacewalk, or EVA, extravehicular activity, did not go well. They had not trained Ed White well in what he would be experiencing in space, and he tired quickly. So when it came to the second successfully planned EVA, they had Buzz Aldrin work in a pool to learn how to navigate and not tire out in a nearly weightless environment. So here's the difference. Ed White, who had not been trained in the way that Aldrin was, his spacewalk lasted 21 minutes. And he almost passed out from being so tired. Aldrin's spacewalk lasted 2 hours and 6 minutes after he trained in the right environment to not tire himself out. He was properly equipped for the job that he had to do. This is what discipleship does. When we're walking alongside of someone, living life together, we are being equipped for the long haul. If you don't have that in your life, it's going to be short runs. It's going to be the 21-minute spacewalk instead of the 2-hour and 6-minute spacewalk. This is how God has designed the body of Christ. That we are to be equipped for the work of ministry and that we're to be together. So there's not only the informal aspects of living life together, but there are the formal aspects of discipleship and well as well. When we're teaching a Sunday school class, when you're helping an Awana student with verses, when you're serving tables or welcoming people into our church, you are entering into their lives at one level or another. So we want you to get involved in those discipleship, formal discipleship opportunities. We need you to get involved in those formal discipleship opportunities. If you're not serving somewhere in the body of Christ right now, do that. Find out a way you can. Come talk to me. Talk to one of the other elders. Talk to a deacon. There are tons of ways for you to serve formally. But it's got to be both. It's got to be both. And if or when any of our formal programs aren't effective, we move on to something else that is more effective, because ministry is about people and not programs. So it's not that we're locked into these formal ways of discipleship as the only means to get that done. Sometimes you find out something is ineffective and we have to move on and try something else. We need to make sure we're not holding on tightly to programs while people fall by the wayside. We need to make sure that we are not working so hard on the upkeep of our programs that people are not being discipled, i.e. the training for the first EVA versus the second. Change it up, right? First one didn't work. Second one did work. You need to be willing to take the program and change it. The methodology can be changed as long as the biblical philosophy and foundation of doctrine aren't changed. That's okay. We're not about programs. We're about people. So the direction of FBC is that our equipping would be people-focused and an exalting of the triune God. That it would establish relationships amongst one another, focused on building each other up. We should hear questions like this going around our church. Who are you meeting with? Who are you spending time with? Who's holding you accountable in your life? Who is your discipler? In regard to edifying and equipping, we want to have ministries that are focused on facilitating these things. And lastly, we need to seek to evangelize the lost by ministries inside and outside the church and by encouraging personal, intentionally evangelistic relationships with unbelievers. That's our last point, and we have very little time for this. But as we are equipped for work and the building up of the body of the saints inside the church, we are also equipped for making disciples outside of the church. The direction of FBC is to be an evangelistic church. This is both done through formal programs, but dear ones, it is most effectively done when you share the gospel with those around you, those whom God has placed in your path. We know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we're to go and we're to make disciples and we're to teach them. It's echoed again in what we're to be as we are ministers of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18. God has called us to bring the gospel to people's hearing so that they can be made disciples, and then we disciple them. Dear ones, this means that we need to look for the opportunities that God has placed in our path. At work, at school, in family, in sporting teams, your barber that you've been going to for 20 years, who are the opportunities that God is placing before you? We can do things here, and we have done things here, and we will continue to do things here. Monday night basketball is an outreach opportunity. Wednesday night is both discipleship and evangelistically oriented. People are going to come in on a Sunday morning, and they're going to be here, and they may not be believers, and they will hear the gospel. It has already been stated once or twice this morning in this sermon. But we need to be going outside of these walls. Don't wait for the church to put on, I'll be an evangelist when the church puts on a program. No, you are an evangelist when you walk outside of these walls. Share the gospel with someone. They're lost. They're sinners that need to repent, need to turn from their sins and trust in Christ's death, standing in their place, receiving the wrath of God in their place. His death and resurrection, he rose again victoriously 3 days later, and he's coming again. We need to share that with people. We need to tell them that they're in trouble if they don't repent and place their faith and trust in Christ alone. We have lots of opportunities here, but you need to take up what God has called you to. We're also committed to worldwide evangelism. We're committed to missions both within the United States and around the world. And you need to know that. You hear about that when I pray on Sunday mornings. I typically pray for one of our missionaries. I failed to do that this morning. Forgive me. I want to do that. I want to keep them in front of you so you can be praying for them. Look on our website. We have them all listed. You can be praying for them. You can even get in touch with them and encourage them. But we believe in evangelism. And we think it's what we are called to do as a body of believers as well. So, Jason, I thought you were a strong believer in the sovereignty of God and salvation. Absolutely, I am. 100%. But God is not only the God of the ends, He is the sovereign Lord of the means to the ends, and He calls us to share the gospel with people. And He promises through that He will draw men to Himself through that. So we need to be preaching and teaching the gospel. I'm out of time. Just one couple challenges here. Who is in your life? Who's speaking into your life? We gather together. We worship together. We need to do that. We need to exalt God together. We as the elders will seek to edify and equip you. But maybe the bigger question is, who is in your life? Who have you invited to be a part of your life? Who is speaking into your heart and life from this body? That's what this equipping is for. And you might say, I have no interest in any of these things. Really? You have no interest in obeying God's call on your life as a disciple maker? The church ultimately isn't about you and it isn't about me. It's about the glory of Christ and God and obedience to Him and finding joy in that because He has saved us. It's about God and His glory and making sinners saints, and He has called us to this task. If you're indifferent about that, you need to ask yourself, where do you stand? Where do you stand? So, dear ones who profess faith in Christ, are you also continuing in the faith, stable and steadfast? Are you obeying God and what He has called you to do? That's the challenge this morning for us. And maybe you're not certain of where you stand with God this morning. Would you please come and see me or our brother, one of our elders, Bill Jordan, is going to be up here at the end of our time of singing this morning. And you can ask him about what it means to be made right with God or if you need prayer or anything of those in that way. Let me pray for us. Lord, you're good to us. You have shown your goodness to us in sending your Son. Lord Jesus, you showed your humility and your goodness to us by taking on flesh and standing in our place, getting what we deserve, the wrath of God in our place, fulfilling the demands of the law that we could never fulfill, shedding your blood so that we might be made right with you. Help us to live in light of that. Help us to share the gospel. Help us to edify and equip one another for the work of ministry so that the body might be built up in love. And help us to go forth and to share the truth of the gospel with every person whom you give us opportunity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.